17, if you will, please. Very, very poignant, very, very strong statement from the Apostle Paul in conclusion to the letter to the church at Galatia. It says here, from henceforth, verse 17, let no man trouble me. He says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I did a little research, and I just kind of wondered what that meant, and that's kind of where this message is drawn out of. It's a little bit of that research. Just want to not get real deep into it, but just to simply tell you this, that the Greek word here that's used for marks, the Greek word used for marks is the Greek word stigmata. That's where you and I get the word stigma from. And so outside of my Bible there, I've got the word stigma outside of my Bible. So let's read that with that in context. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the stigma of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a stigma is, don't you? Stigma is defined as this. It's shame or disgrace attached to something. And so the Apostle Paul said that he was willing to bear the shame or the disgrace that's associated with Jesus Christ in this world. Doesn't mean he was ashamed of Christ. It means that he was willing to suffer shame for Christ as a child of God. And so we see here, another example maybe of stigma would be that if you were to buy a house or something and something awful had happened in that house, or you'd go to look to buy a house and you'd love the house and you say, well, this is probably what we're looking for. And then maybe the realtor would say, let me tell you a little something about this house, though. You know, 10 years or so ago, something dreadful happened in this house, and they would go into some awful event that happened in the house, maybe the death of someone or the murder of someone. That would kind of change your whole outlook on the house itself. It would put a stigma. You'd walk away saying, man, I really like that house, but boy, that stigma is really something I don't know if I can overcome. Let me say this to you. I think that's the way most Christians are. You know, we have a stigma about the Lord. We have a stigma. We have a shame and disgrace sometimes about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said this. He said, I bear in my body the marks, the stigma of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so I want to look at that in context this morning. We'll look at several other passages of Scripture. And I want to look at this subject, if you will, please, the stigma of the Christian life. The stigma of the Christian life. Let's pray and we'll be seated. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for that which we've already had here. God, we've laughed and, Lord, we've cried a little bit. Lord, we've wept some. God, we've, Lord, had a host of emotions already this morning. We've been thankful, Lord. We've had some time of praise. And Father, now we come to the time, Lord, the most important event, God, will be that of the exposition, Lord, the expounding of the Word of God, Father, to the hearts of God's people. So, Lord, today I pray that you would do that which I cannot do. It's impossible, Lord, for me to speak to the heart of the individuals in this room. And unless you do it, they'll have wasted their time. It'll be for naught. And, God, I pray that that would be the case today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in a way that's very real and make the words plain. Father, make them your words and not my words. Father, that, Lord, they may hear from God today and not from the preacher. Father, bless, God, that which we do, that one which is lost. Please save them today. God, we ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. In the book of Galatians, as I said earlier, Paul faced the problem of grace versus law versus works. And otherwise, if you will, please, Paul had come and he preached the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is without charge. It's free to anyone who would willingly come. The Bible says that the grace of God is free and he's willing to give it to any man who would ask for it. And what had happened is in the synagogues in the area, in the region, particularly the churches of Galatia, there had come in those people known as the concision. And the concision were a group of people that taught, they were a group of Jews, basically. They came in behind Paul and said, yeah, you need to be saved. Yeah, you certainly need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you also need to be circumcised, if you will, please, in the flesh. Or you need to do some works of the law. Or in the great scope of it all, you need to obey the Ten Commandments or obey the Old Testament law of God. Now, while it's right to obey the Old Testament law of God, it's not right that you're saved by the Old Testament law of God. After you get saved, and Jesus Christ becomes your Savior, you ought to want to keep the law of God, not as a measure of being saved or being acceptable in the sight of God, because you and I are not acceptable in His sight other than through the blood of Christ. But we ought to want to keep the Ten Commandments and the rest of the commandments in the Word of God as they apply to us, because we love God and we're thankful for what He has done. But Paul was battling, if you will, please, in the church of Galatia, the concision and the false teaching that you had to add things to Jesus Christ to be saved. And that didn't really impact those that were too much already saved, because they were saved, and somebody coming in teaching them that they had to now go and be circumcised or obey the law wasn't going to make them unsaved. They already settled that in their heart, and Christ already saved them. But the problem was that those people who are not saved yet, even those that were saved, were now teaching that they had to do some outward works to be saved, if you will, please, and contrary to the Word of God and to the plain preaching of the Apostle Paul. So we find that Paul spends a great deal of time trying to convince the Galatians that salvation is found in their faith in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. As we come to the conclusion of the letter here, we find that he continues to defend his position as an apostle. And he says that in verse 17, from henceforth, or furthermore, if you will, let no man trouble me. And there was some concern, and there was some questioning, and there was some blaming, and there was some criticisms, and there was some doubt. And Paul said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear, he said, in my body, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the shame and reproach that he willingly bore and willingly demonstrated unto them that he belonged to Christ, and he had such a transformation in his life from being a Pharisee and an officer of the Jewish court as we would know him before his salvation experience, that he would want them to know that he has shown publicly and privately that he does belong to Jesus Christ, and now he's a servant of the King of Kings. In our text, Paul talks about here how he bore the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ upon his body and then upon his life. You know, there are two areas I believe that we could look at this morning in particular that he's referring to: the inward marks and the outward marks, the inward stigma or the outward stigma of the Christian life, we could call it. We're going to look at that in detail just a little bit further along in the sermon this morning. But I want to give you some things today. I believe that'll be a help. Today, I believe it's you and I are to bear the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, both inwardly and outwardly, as Paul said. I want to give you three things, if I can, please, in relation to the stigma of the Christian life, or the shame, or the reproach of you and I being a Christian today. And I want to take you back to the book of Genesis chapter 4. Mark this particular passage with your ribbon in your Bible, with the bulletin or something, if you would, please. And let me come back to it in here in just a moment. I'm not going to take a lot of time on the first two points, but I do want to take just a majority of the bulk of our time this morning on the last point, which will focus upon Paul and the marks that he bore on his body. Genesis chapter 4, you remember, will take you back to the time of Cain and Abel after the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent beguiled Adam and Eve, and they sinned by eating the fruit of the tree and were cast out of the garden. We know that Cain was the firstborn after that, the firstborn son particularly, we believe, and Abel, his brother. We know that Cain, in the process of time, Cain was a shepherd boy, if you will, please. And we know that Cain was a farmer, so to speak, and raised fruit. We know that because of the fall, and because God, had shed an animal's blood and made a covering for Adam and Eve when they realized that they were naked in the garden, we find that, and we believe that that Adam, even though cast out of the garden, even though his sin was covered, if you will, please, and cast out of the garden because of his sin, that perfect place and that perfect environment, into a world of cursing that you and I even inherited and live in today, we believe that he slayed that animal and shed that blood, if you will, please, and then taught that to his children. That is the way that you find acceptance and forgiveness with God, is through the shedding of blood. And the Bible says that today, without the shedding of blood in the book of Hebrews, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission, if you will, please, of sin. No payment, if you will, please. And so you and I know the story. I'll not take time to read it this morning in its entirety. But we know that that Abel brought his offering unto the Lord, and it was an offering of the flock. It required for him to kill that animal and to shed that blood and bring that blood to the Lord. And the Bible says that Abel's offering was acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Cain brought his offering, and it was a product of the work of his hands, if you will, please. By the way, he had just kind of watched over it. God gave him the dirt, and God gave him the rain, and God gave him the sunshine, and I realize it hadn't rained by then, but God grew it, if you will, please, and the mist had watered it, and all the things necessary. And so Cain took some of that, the product of his hand, the product of his own work, the product of his own effort and toil, and he brought that unto God, and God rejected that offering. Why? Because that offering did not require a sacrifice on the part of Cain, and it did not require the sacrifice of blood as God required it to do. And so we find out through a process of time that jealousy rose up in the heart of Cain, and he slew Abel, his brother, and buried him in the dirt of the ground. Let's pick it up at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, please. Can we do that? The Lord came to look for Abel. He knew where he was the whole time. He brings the accusation against Cain, and then he pronounces a curse on Cain. We pick it up in verse 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He was going to make him a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Verse 14 says, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And by the way, this is before the mandate of death for death, if you will, please. Life for life, I guess we would say. That didn't come about till after the ark and after Noah and the law was given. But notice what it says here. It says, "And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east side of Eden." And the name or the word Nod means wandering, if you will, please. And can I say today that man's been outside of the garden ever since, and he's been wandering without God and without Christ and without direction and without purpose, if you will, please. Hey, but we find here that the Bible says because of the sin that had passed on to Cain from his father Adam, we understand that God judged him and God put a physical mark on him, if you will, please, so that anybody that saw him would know that God had marked him particularly and that they were not to trust him. Why? Because God said, "Vengeance is mine. I'm going to exercise the vengeance as I see fit on Cain, and it's not anybody else's right to do so." Let me say this to you today. I think you and I see here, number one, the stigma of a self-serving sinner. The stigma or the mark, if you will, please, of a self-serving sinner that's placed upon Cain here. We understand his selfishness and we understand his desire was to be accepted in the sight of God. But we understand because of his disobedience and his failure to submit himself to what God said, we found that God put a mark on him and God called him a sinner and God cast him out into the land of wandering. May I say this to you today, that man is marked by the inward sin nature of who he is. You and I today are sinners by nature and by choice. It said this, "You and I are not sinners because we sin. We sin because in our heart we are sinners." And may I say today that the Bible says that sin comes from Adam and the lineage passed down to you and I. And the Bible says all men are sinners and all man has come short of the glory of God. I like the way David said it in Psalm 51. He said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And it wasn't an adulterous or fornicating type relationship. It was in the marital bonds. He was just simply testifying to you and I that he was a sinner by sheer birth. His nature was wrong and rotten and sinful, and he testified of that. Romans 5 and verse number 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world," and that's Adam, "and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." Why? Because all men are sinners, Romans 5 and verse 12 says. And so may I say this to you today, I think that I don't have to argue with you or convince you of this. You and I today are sinners by nature and by choice. I've said it many times. That's why you don't have to teach your child or your grandchild how to do wrong. It comes natural. You have to try to get him a standard and have him to come up under that standard and to do right. Why? Because inside of his heart, his nature is wrong and his nature is rotten. Doesn't matter how cute he is. Doesn't matter how adorable she is. You and I must realize that man in his essence is deceived, and man in his essence has a wicked heart and is darkened and alienated from God. Why? Because in the garden, mankind chose his own way and chose to walk against God, and that's passed down through every generation to the time that you and I live even now. Man has an outward mark of sin on his life. Can I say today that I could show you scars of bar fights in my life, and I wasn't a big bar goer, but one night I thought I would, as a young army guy, fool myself, and I don't glory in this at all, in a bar in Columbus, Georgia, me and another guy, one of my friends, and we thought that we could take on about 5 or 6 Army Rangers ourselves. And so we agreed to, I don't know how I got dragged into it, but I got drugged. I remember that much. I got drugged into it, and he came inside and pointed out, I disappeared, and he came inside and pointed outside, and there were about 5 Army Rangers out there. Now listen, these guys eat lizards, and they drink poison, and all that stuff. And you know, I'm not into that, amen? You know, I want to be in an air-conditioned office on the computer doing something soft, amen? I look rough, but I'm really not. I'm really a cream puff, amen? But he came inside and he pointed out there and in my bravado and some other things that I won't mention that were going on at that time, I went out there and we were dumb enough to follow these Army Rangers to some place. And they like to beat us to death. Amen? Can I tell you that? And I got a little scar on my eye right here, on my eyebrow here. I came home late in the morning, and my wife was all upset at me as she had right to be. No glory in that. Thank God delivered me from that and restored me. Thank God that I'm over that. Amen. That part of my life, and that I'm serving the Lord today. But you and I have scars and marks of sin upon our lives. May I say today that sin will leave a mark upon you, and that mark can only be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin leaves a stigma upon your life. It leaves shame and disgrace upon your life. But thank God there's a Savior that can deliver you today, and that can take away the stigma and the shame and the reproach and the regret of sin in your life, and the marks that many times are there. Some marks you and I make in our lives, God won't take away in this life, but in the next life when He gives us that wonderful new body that He promises us, He'll be able to take those marks away. But listen, you and I, by the way, have not only the inward nature of sin, but we have the outward mark of sin. Cain was marked by God for his sin. We saw that in verse 15. The Hebrew word for marked here is different than the Greek word, as you would understand. It's the word oath. It's just O-W-T-H, and it's pronounced oath, like O-A-T-H, but it's O-T-H in the Hebrew. And it means this, it means a signal. It means as a flag, beacon, or monument. It's something that is visibly seen. You know, I can look around this room and see marks of sin. By the way, you can look up at this pulpit today, and although it's not necessarily marked by scars that you can see today that the effect of sin has taken its toll upon my body. You can, listen, if I were to tell you today that I struggle to read, my left eye is fine, but my right eye is blurry. Why? Because sin has reigned in my mortal body to the point that where my body is degrading. Although the inside of me is saved, the outside of me ain't saved. Amen? The inside of me is going to heaven. The outside's not going. It's going to go, but the Lord ain't going to bring it the way that it is. Why? Because it's marred and marked by sin. Why? Because it's a representation of failure in this life and a stigma that's associated with me, if you will, please. You can see I used to call it a receding hairline. But it's not receding anymore. It took it, packed its bags and left a long time ago. And so you see those effects. You see me getting older, and you see those things I think about death more than I used to, and I don't necessarily dread it. But I do understand the older I get, that the more prone that I am, the closer I am to heaven. Amen. Now, I'm not as close as my father-in-law says he is. He's about 80 years old now. And he told somebody, I was up on vacation not long ago, and they were talking a little bit about age, and he said this. He said, listen, I'm so old now, I don't even buy green bananas anymore. Amen? And so I'm not necessarily that old, but let me say this to you. I understand. But let me say this to you, that you and everybody in this room has a stigma of sin in their life. Listen, we have the stigma of inward sin. You and I know that we're sinners. We know that we've all done things we ought not to have done. And listen, let me say, we've done things in our life that bring shame and reproach upon us. I was thinking about some of the things in my prayer time that I've done. I don't like to do that. But my friend, if I could pull the screen down and put the things that I've thought and things maybe that I've done and been involved in my life, you would all run out of here screaming away from here and say, I could not possibly have that guy to be my pastor. But let me say this to you, it would be the same way for you. It would be the same way. Why? Because in our hearts, in our minds, we're desperately wicked, the Bible says. Number two, let me give you this. Let me say, tell you what Job said. Job 10 verse 14 says this, if I sin, then thou markest me. God marks you and I as sinners, by the way. God knows us as sinners. And that's why He sent a Savior, so that we could go to heaven when we die. He says, thou markest me and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. Number two, let me give you this. Not only do we see the stigma or the shame and reproach of a self-serving sinner, and that's what I am today. Can I tell you that? We see number two, we see the stigma of a suffering Savior. We see the stigma and the reproach and the shame that a suffering Savior had to come and bear for us. Look at Matthew 27. We were in the first book of the Old Testament a moment ago. Let's go to the first book of the New Testament, verse number 27. Just a couple of verses there, if you will, please. Beginning verse number 29, please, if you will. Matthew 27, verse 29 will take us to the beginning of the crucifixion story, where the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was going to the cross, and the judgment time, if you will, before He actually went to the cross there. And look, please, at Matthew 27, verse 29. And the Bible says, and when they had played it a crown of thorns and put it upon His head, a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Can you imagine the shame and the reproach of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the jewel of heaven, if you will, please, the great omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, the most powerful being in anywhere, anytime, any way, who humbled himself and took on the form of a man. Can you imagine them hitting him, and this, the creation hitting the Creator, and the sinner hitting the sinless? Can you imagine the disgrace and the heartache and the pain and the suffering that he had to endure, and the shame that was there at that particular moment? Verse 30, and they spit upon him, the Bible says, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment for him and led him away. And the Bible says to crucify him. Bible says he was shamefully handled. We see here the stigma of the suffering Savior. And I don't think I'd have to this morning take this crowd probably to outside the northern gate of the city of Jerusalem to the place called Golgotha, the place of a skull, Calvary, this morning. I believe that most of us understand and know that story, and many of us know the depth of what happened on that cruel morning, if you will, please, as Christ would be sacrificed in the afternoon for the sins of mankind. But we see here that Christ bore the marks, or the stigma, if you will, please, of outward suffering for you and I. The Greek word stigmata, the same word Paul used, if you will, please, also means this. It means marks on the hands and feet resembling the wounds from Jesus Christ's crucifixion. Hey, may I say to you today, Jesus Christ bore the stigma of suffering for you and I, and the shame of His suffering for you and I. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was put upon Him. And the Bible says, with His stripes we are healed today. The Bible says in John 19 and verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear at the crucifixion time pierced His side, and forth came there our blood and water. Isaiah 52 and verse 14 tells us that we could, that man at that day, because of the buffeting and the beating and the battering and the crown of thorns and all of those things upon the head of Jesus Christ, that we could not even recognize Him as a man or the resemblance of a man. It says in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, as many as were stone-eyed or astonished at thee, says His visage or His face was so marred more than any man, and His form more than any of the sons of men. Christ showed not only the outward marks, but He showed the outward marks of His suffering physically and literally to those that were about Him on that day. You remember after the resurrection time, and the Lord had already been crucified and already laid in the grave that 3 days, and had come out for that the 40 days of post-resurrection appearance to only those who believe. You and I remember the story of doubting Thomas. I'll not take you there for time's sake, but we find in John 20, verse 25, the Bible says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, testifying to John. But he said, doubting Thomas said this, but he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, he said, I will not believe. He said, until I see the marks, until I put my hands on the marks, he said, I will not believe. And he went away. He missed the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ at that gathering together. But 7 days later, God would fulfill His demand and His request. And it says in verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, this is Jesus, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it to my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You know, possibly the most famous hymn writer, particularly female hymn writer of all time, is Fanny Crosby. Even though she was blind. Many of your hymns in your book today are written by her. She's well written over 8,000 songs credited to her God-given talent. As you can imagine, with such an ability to write, she was always followed by those who wanted to compose. Such a man was one of those named John Sweeney. It was near the end of the 19th century, and Fanny was visiting one of her favorite places, Lake Chautauqua in western New York State. There on its shores was situated the Chautauqua Institute, which in those days was a place for Christian fellowship, great preaching, and of course, singing of some of the great hymns of the faith. It was here that John called up with his favorite writer, Fanny. After a busy day at the camp meeting, both were taking a well-deserved rest on the front porch after dinner at the Grand Hotel in Chautauqua there. John asked an interesting question of Fanny. He said this, Fanny, do you think we'll recognize our friends in heaven? Initially, the response was positive, but then she added, John, that's not what you really want to know, is it? She said, you wonder how an old lady who has been blind all her life could even recognize one person, let alone her Lord and Savior. "Well, John, I've given it a lot of thought," she said, "and I don't think I'll have a problem. But if I do, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look around. And when I see the one who I think is my Savior, I'm going to walk up to him and say, 'May I see your hands?' When I see the nail prints in the hands of my Savior, then I'll know I've found my Jesus." Old Fanny, John said. He said, "You know, can you repeat that story and make a great song?" Fanny said, "No, thank you. I'm tired. I'm going to bed." So she gathered herself up, went up to the bedroom. The next morning, bright and early, she came down, and John met her for breakfast, and before they went their separate ways for the day, she dictated these words to him. And you probably have heard the song. "When my life's work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when that bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand." What a great stigma Jesus Christ bore for you and I. Let me say this to you. He bore the marks of our inward suffering. And I'll not get into all this morning. Time is gone. But Christ bore the marks of our inward suffering. Let me just say this to you. It's the marks of a broken heart. A broken heartedness over the sin of mankind that would reject the loving Savior that died for him. Let me give you this. Number three, please. We talked about the stigma of a self-serving saint. Can I tell you that's me today? That stigma, that shame and disgrace, I am the picture of that. That's why Paul could say, "I am the chief of sinners." He looked at himself and saw himself for who he truly was. We see, please, number two, the stigma of the suffering Savior. And my friend, let me say this. He bore the shame and the reproach of leaving the throne and the pearl and the glory and the hallelujahs and the amen and joy of heaven to walk among sinful, corrupt, degradative, deceitful-hearted, broken mankind so that he could bring him back into himself. And then number three, please, let me give you this. I want to show you the stigma of a sure saint, or the stigma of the sure saint this morning. We see the stigma of the self-serving sinner and of the suffering Savior. But lastly, we see, please, the stigma of the sure saint. Come back to Galatians, if you would, please. Let me give you this very quickly this morning, please. It says, God's saints are marked on the inside. God's saints are marked on the inside. Paul said this in verse 17. Just rehearse it again. He said, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." You know, in every case, you and I see the marks both on the inside and on the outside. And in the relation to a sinner, you and I know that inside we're corrupt. We know that our actions are manifest outside. They're corrupt. And many times because of our actions, in like manner as Cain did, we will bear a mark upon our body of sin of some type. Maybe it's some type of scar, or maybe it's just a deterioration of our body through the process of our wiles and our sin, maybe the alcoholism or the drugs or whatever that takes its toll. And we can look at people and say, "Boy, they must have had a rough life, or sin must be really dominating their life." And we notice that very easily. But then we see Paul say here in defense to his apostolic authority, he says this, that he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul said that his body on the inside was marked. Paul said that he bore the marks of his loyalty and ownership. Paul used the word stigmata, and he used it on purpose because it was a term that they were familiar with. And if you will, please, in his day, there were three ways that stigmata was used. And you don't necessarily have to take these, but let me give them to you. Number one, stigmata was used, or a mark was used, when a runaway slave was found and brought back to his master. He was branded on the forehead as a deterrent from him never running away again. Secondly, we find that soldiers who belonged to famous companies had the names of their commanders tattooed on their foreheads. Showed their loyalty and their resolve to even die for that master in battle. We find, number three, the devotees of a pagan goddess had her name branded on their foreheads also, and so that everybody could see who they were and who they belonged to. We find the inward marks of a saint are talked about by Paul here, I believe, when he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament sign of God's ownership for the Jewish people was the outward sign of physical circumcision. The circumcised means the cut. In particular, it means the cut of the flesh. And most of you know in here what I'm talking about, and talking about the male being circumcised on the eighth day according to Jewish law. Now you say, what about the woman in that equation? Whatever family that woman belonged to fell under the circumcision of that man, particularly if it was his daughter or his wife, ownership was extended to that family through the circumcision of that man, who was called many times the patriarch of the family, if you will, or the priest of the home. We find that that was the issue that was here in Galatians. Galatians was saying that every man has to be circumcised and to show his ownership unto God. And yes, he has to receive Christ, but we understand that wasn't the case. The New Testament sign of God's ownership for both Jew and Gentile is the inward sign of circumcision. Take your Bible very quickly. Romans chapter 2, just two verses here. Romans chapter number 2, please, if you will. Just very quickly, the next couple books back there. Let me show you a couple of verses here, verses 28 and 29. By the way, I've got them postscript outside of Galatians 6 and verse 17 to remind me of what the New Testament sign of God's ownership is. I'm not a Jew. And by the way, the Old Testament sign of ownership to God is not valid for the Jew anymore. Why? Because God said there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ, but we're all in one. Now, by the way, let me say, I would hasten to believe that that is still a culture, a custom and culture that's been passed on to America today. And routinely on the eighth day, a male child is circumcised, not for a religious purpose particularly, but for a culture or other isms, if you will, please, that prevail. But notice, please, Romans chapter number 2 there, and look at verse number 28. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Bible says, for he, and that's anybody, is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. In other words, by doing things outwardly or saying that you are, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, it says, and you could insert Christian for the word Jew here, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of, notice what it says, the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, not according to the law, not according to ordinances that were put down 4,000 years ago. It says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, if a man were to demonstrate that he was circumcised or testify that he was circumcised, then man would glory and call him a child of God. But Paul said outward circumcision, which is what he was battling there, he said, doesn't matter, a hero beings to God. It's not the outward circumcision or the testimony of being physically circumcised. He said it's a testimony of the spiritual circumcision or the cutting of the heart by the Holy Spirit of God when that person places their faith and trust in Christ Jesus. We find here that Paul testified. Turn back, please. We're away from there. Paul testified that he had this inward sign. In verse 17, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, listen, not only do I bear the outward marks, and he'll show those, but he says, I bear the inward marks also. May I say this to you? God did a wonderful thing in the way that shepherds mark sheep. But they don't brand them, so to speak, if you will, because they cut off a small tag out of their ear in a very unique way that's unique to that shepherd, if you will, please, and that's the way they identify sheep. The Bible says the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. You can have three shepherds gathered together talking and 300 sheep, 100 apiece with each shepherd mingled together. And one of those shepherds could walk off in one direction and the other could walk off in another direction and one could stand planted where he was. And the one walking off could call to his sheep, and it's usually done in a grunt, if you will, please. And the other could walk off and call to his sheep. And those 300 sheep, every one of them would separate according to their master. That's why the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. May I say to you today, but the master can tell his sheep by that mark that he puts on them, by that stigma, if you will, please. Can I say this to you today? Every child of God bears the marks of God's ownership upon his heart. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. May I say, God says that you and I today are bought with a price. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Bible says in verse 15, look what it says, that he becomes a new creature, for in Christ Jesus it says, neither circumcision, and that's the outward circumcision, fleshly circumcision, availeth anything, Norm, whether you are or whether you're not, he said, that doesn't matter. What matters today is if you are a new creature in Christ, that you have been circumcised in your heart and you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, not taking who I was and who I am and what pedigree I have and where I came from and none of those things, but trusting solely and alone on the presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit of God in my heart, which testifies not only to the world that I belong to Christ, but to Christ Himself that I am yours to do with what you want. It's the stigma. It's the stigma of an inside indwelling of the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then finally, let me give you this very quickly. Not only are God's saints marked on the inside, I wonder tonight, or this morning, are you marked on the inside? In your heart of hearts, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that the seal of God is upon your heart? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that there was a day and a time where Jesus Christ, with the scissors of the Holy Spirit of God, punctured and cut your heart and entered into your heart and washed away your sin and saved you? Do you bear in your body? By the way, that's the mark I can't see today. I can't look upon the heart. God doesn't give me that ability, but He looks upon the heart. But do you know for sure, 100%, if you died today, you'd go to heaven? See, you say, Bruce, I'm not sure about that. Then you're not sure about salvation. And you need to make that sure before you leave here today. But not only do we have the inward stigma, the inward shame and reproach, if you will, please, the inward mark of the tag, so to speak, of God's ownership. But we see here Paul's talking about also, quickly, that God's saints are marked on the outside. You know, Paul said that his body on the outside bore the marks of Christ. Could you turn one more place with me back one book? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just a couple of chapters back, really. And let me just show you what he's talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, please, very quickly, verse 23. Verse 23 this morning, if you would, please. If you guys wouldn't pay me so much, I wouldn't keep talking so much. Amen? Look what it says here. Look what it says in verse 23. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ, he says. I speak as a fool, I am more. Watch. In labors more abundant, working, he says, in stripes, being beaten, above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Matter of fact, saying there that he was left for dead many times. It says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, that's beatings. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often. That means staying up all night praying, and maybe sometimes for fear, maybe sometimes for the power of God. In hunger, he says, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. He says, all those things I suffered, I bore in my body the marks of ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you today very lovingly and very quickly and kindly? If we belong to Christ, our bodies ought to, outward bodies ought to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the beatings and brutalities of an Apostle Paul. You and I don't live in that day. We don't live in the culture of that day, which would even probably permit those things, although I believe it's progressing to that level. But may I say to you today that you and I are to bear the outward stigma of a life that testifies of our love for Jesus Christ. In other words, you and I today ought to act like we're a Christian. We ought to walk like we're a Christian. We ought to talk like we're a Christian. And we ought to suffer shame and reproach for the name of Christ today and do it lovingly and gladly, knowing that we counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I'm reminded about Moses very quickly in Hebrews 11 and verse 26 where it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. You and I ought to bear the stigma today of Jesus Christ in our life, the mark of His ownership and persecution for His name's sake. I'm reminded what Peter and John in Acts 5 and verse 41, after they were beaten by the council there for preaching in the name of Christ, they walked away not cursing Christ. They walked away not with the ideas of quitting. They walked away with not the discouragement of heart for serving Christ and saying, I deserve better. And if I was truly a child of the King, then I'd be treated like a king and I'd be a prince and I'd get the riches of it all. But they said this, and they parted from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Can I tell you today that you and when you and I find ourselves in mockings and in people making fun of us, we ought not to let the flesh roll up in us and get prideful and weary, but we ought to walk away saying, Lord, I am so honored and so pleased that I am able to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. May I say to you, in our suffering and reproach, 1 Peter 4 and verse 14 says this, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. In other words, on the world's part, Christ is evil spoken of to you. He's made fun of. He's mocked. He said that he doesn't exist. I walked in this morning and found a Jehovah's Witness tract right there that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you this? None of these things move me, for I know whom I believe in. And I'm persuaded that he is able. And I know who he is this morning. And I count it an honor to suffer shame for his name. Listen, I don't only bear the marks on the inside. I have to understand, if I'm truly a child of God, I'm going to bear some marks out here. And by the way, if it does come to beatings, then I need to be ready to take those. But you know what? The light affliction that we endure here is nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us one day. Hey, listen, Christian, take heart today. You and I bear the marks in our body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me end with this morning. There was once two brothers who lived in a town. This was a long time ago, and they were young teenagers at the time, were young men, if you will, please, and they had went out and they had stolen some sheep, and they got caught stealing sheep. And what they did is when they got caught, they tried them and said, what's the penalty for stealing sheep? And so they didn't want to be real harsh on them, but then they thought, well, we got to teach them a lesson. And so what they did is they made a brand that said ST. And they took that brand and they branded it right in the middle of their forehead. And so both of those brothers had the symbol ST on their forehead. And so what happened was the one brother, they were released and went into town, and the one brother, after a period of time, could not take it anymore. The reproach and the shame and the stigma that was surrounding it, the questioning of why the ST and all of those things. And so finally, in frustration and bitterness, he left the town and went to another city and died a miserable old man, always regretting that instead of letting it teach him a lesson and letting it be an instructive part of his life, that brand became the focus of his life and destroyed him. The other brother stayed in the town. And the other brother lived as best he could. He tried to restore the sheep. He was a Christian. He went to church. He began to living like he was a Christian. He gave of that which he didn't even have. And he had a wonderful, he developed over the years a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reputation in the town there. One day a visitor came into the town and he saw the old man, by then now an old man, with the ST on his forehead. And he went into a shop and he asked one of the local shopkeepers there. He said, sir, let me ask you a question. He said, I noticed an old man walking down the street just a moment ago, and he has ST on his forehead. He said, what in the world does that mean? And the old shopkeeper himself had looked there, and he said, you know, he said, there was once a story about that. He said, but for the life of me, I can't seem to remember what it is. He said, you know, he said, that guy's such a fine, upstanding citizen in our community, faithful church member, faithful giver to the community, and such a blessing. He said, you know what I believe? He said, that ST must stand for saint. It must stand for saint. Can I say today that you and I might bear the marks and the reproach of Christ, but it's how we bear those marks and that reproach that determines how much we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and how much others see us, Him through us. Amen? God, help us today to realize that we bear in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, by the way, I'm going to exchange those marks, the stigma, the shame, and the reproach for Christ for a crown of rejoicing that'll fade not away. Amen. Stand to your feet. Father, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, for just the simple truth this morning, God. Probably some folks in this room, Lord, maybe already know those things, but God, I pray you'd help us to understand, Lord, these three things are very important, Lord. As Paul would say, I bear in my body the marks. We understand, God, today that as sinners we bear the marks in our heart. The marks of sin, the marks of a deceived, cold, calculated, disintegrated, wicked, evil heart. And Lord, even in our best day, God, we're the worst thing that ever came, Lord, upon this earth. And Lord, we thank you today, God, that we can recognize, Lord, the desperation of our heart and our soul and our lives. And Father, I pray, God, today we understand physically, outwardly, Lord, we bear that shame and reproach of being a sinner. Lord, we do things we ought not to do and do things many times we don't even really want to do. And God, because of our nature raging within us, we choose wrong instead of right and evil instead of good. But Lord, today we're thankful for a suffering Savior that came. And bore that reproach of becoming a sinner for us and lowering himself to the point of sinful man and providing salvation unto us through the shed blood of Christ, suffering the stigma of the open shame on the old rugged cross and dying for us as he hung there naked before the world. And Lord, today, those who have put their place, their faith and trust in Christ, Lord, are able, God, today to, Father, know that they're going to heaven when they die. And Lord, thank you today that Paul was able to stand up as a child of God and say, I bear in my body the stigma, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the marks of a circumcised heart, Lord, that shows God's ownership, not redeemed with gold and silver, but by the precious blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, today for the ability, Lord, to bear, God, in this world, the reproach of Christ and the shame. And Lord, when others mock and make fun, and Lord, when we go through trials because of our faith and people don't understand, even our family members and others around us, Lord, we know that it's an honor to stand for Christ. And Lord, to stand in an evil day and to stand as a lighthouse and a beacon and salt in the earth. And so, Father, today, help us, God, to bear the reproach and the shame of Christ as Paul would do it. Oh, not in the beatings of the physical outward body, Lord, but the, Father, the stance, dear Lord, of a man or woman that loves Jesus and is faithful to him and will stand in the face of all manners of mockings and cruelty. And Lord, help us, God, to stand first and foremost in our hearts as a child of God. Lord, that we might bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning. Let me ask you this question. Are you sure today that you have the seal of God upon your heart, the circumcision that comes without hands, knowing for sure that you have been saved and on your way to heaven? Do you bear well the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your physical body? Do others know that you're a Christian? Do you live before a lost world? Do you live before lost loved ones and co-workers and friends and neighbors as a Christian? Or would they have a hard time marking you as a Christian if they had to go down the street and hang Christian signs on the door? I wonder today how well you bear the stigma. I bear in my body the stigmata of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, today, let me say this. If you're not saved, you can be saved today. Let me say this to you today. If you're not bearing the stigma of the Lord Jesus well, then you can do that. You can do that. Make that decision to do that this morning. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Just a moment. The instrument's going to play, and she plays. God speaks to your heart. You slip out and come down to an old-fashioned altar and do some business with God. Come on, if you will, please, this morning. You're not saved today. If you're not saved, won't you come down? Let me take the Bible and show you what God says about going to heaven when you die. You're not saved today. You're not sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven. Won't you come? Take care of that. Let me ask you a question. How well do you bear the stigma of being a Christian? You say, preacher, it's not a stigma to be a Christian. My friend, if you're not having any persecution for the cause of Christ, you're probably not standing very, very outwardly for Him. If you're not having to give an answer for the cause of Christ, if you're not having to witness and take a stand for the Lord today, may I say that Paul had to take an outward stand. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall. Didn't say you might, didn't say, well, maybe. It said you shall. You will suffer persecution. Hey, today, how is your stand for Christ? How are your marks today? Do you have the mark of circumcision upon your heart, the cutting of the Holy Spirit for a time and a place where you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? How do you stand today in the presence of God? Just as I am, Brother Bob sings, let's sing together with him, please.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am the dust above, with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting fears and fears within. Without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Father, thank you, Lord, this morning for, Lord, just the opportunity, God, the blessing to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, to know that I'm saved is the greatest treasure that I have upon this earth today. To know that if you call, I'll go to be with you. To know, Lord, if death comes at any time, any place, that, Lord, I belong to you. And, Lord, I've had that because I have the seal of God on my heart, the circumcision made without hands. Father, today, help me to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ when others ridicule me and criticize. Lord, when I'm misunderstood and made fun of for standing for you or for living for you or taking a stand against some things that Christians ought not to do, both in the world and, God, among the lost. Help them to see Christ in me, Lord, not in a despiteful manner, but, Lord, help them to see somebody that loves you and believes and has showed his ownership by the stigma of suffering shame and disgrace for the name of Christ. Lord, knowing that it'll be a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory there on that day to exchange, Lord, a cross for a crown will be the blessing of it all. Lord, help us, God, today to bear our marks, Lord, as we ought to. Father, as one not saved today, God, give them no peace until, Father, they get that mark taken off of their heart, only removed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, if you do it, we'll thank you for it all. Thank you for the decisions that were made here today. Father, bless us as we go our way, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Brother Poppy.